nation I sing. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Yes, Jesus, I adore you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One day we will sing around that throne, but we might as well get started now. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. And each and every one, we're so happy to be gathered together in person once again. And we've got over half of us still missing, and just keep one another in prayer and pray for this to pass. In the meantime, we'll do what we know to do. This is a test for all of us. It's a test for you to see if you can take instruction. It's a test for me to also follow instruction, but it's also a test to find the balance between patience and being stern, because this isn't, you stepped on my toe, pardon me, well, no problem, and, you know, you'll try not to do that again. This is life and death. Wow. Okay, shall we close? And you don't realize the battle that you're fighting. And there are even the messages that have been leading up that, you know, that the Lord has put on our heart, that just, you know, he promised to provide what we needed in our time of need. So you may have listened to the service where we talked about voices and all the voices that are out there. There's never been so many voices, and everybody's an expert all of a sudden. Everybody's an epidemiologist. I can't even spell that, let alone become one. But, and then some of you have expressed to us, well, who do we believe? Well, how about starting with the pastor?
Yes.
That might be, you know, well, I don't trust him with my flesh, but you do trust me with your soul? Come on. Well, you're not trusting me, you're trusting him. Right? We're not elevating a man, but we know that God has a certain hierarchy, and that hierarchy will be there. I'm your brother. I'm your a mentor in some cases, your pastor. And what we're looking to do is live for others right now. You know, there was a quarantine before the first Exodus, and the enemy was unseen. And the enemy didn't care whether you were elect or non-elect. How many knows that? Well, I've got a gene of God down on the inside of me. I have to worry about that. You had to stay under the blood, where the blood was applied. It didn't matter who you were. You say, well, I'm just going to go out for a little bit. Well, you know, your safety was under the blood. One of the things that we, and I don't want to spend much time on it, but part of what I have to do is repeat. Because we've given lots of instruction, and some of you are actually following it. But we as human beings, we have to hear things about 10 times usually before, oh, okay. And normally, we wouldn't make a big deal out of it. But once again, it just takes one infection here, right? And then we're shut down. And that's just that part of it. The other part of it is somebody's life could be at risk. I don't care if you're bride or not, right? We have no promise that this flesh won't be attacked. A couple more amens. We can go a little further. We all need to be on the same page here. So what we're doing, I love how the deacon brought that. What we're doing is we're living for others. Here's your opportunity. When you're living your life for others, you're staring heaven in the face. Well, how do I do that? Well, here's a list. Here's your homework assignment, right? So one of the things that we are really battling with is all those voices. And in every single pandemic that we know about, that we have some history on, it is what we've learned from it is that people say, well, I don't know if I believe it or not. Because it hasn't struck my home. And then when it does strike their home, they become a believer. that it's too late. That repeats over and over again. You know, I've heard, well, you know, nobody in my town's got it, or nobody at my work has got it. How many cases do you think is in our zip code right here? 56. That goes over to where Brother Joe lives, then back down to Golf Links, down to Irvington, and over to Wilmot. 56 cases. There's a just north of the airport, 130. Where I live, 17 cases, right? So it's real. My sister-in-law had a real bad case. She recovered. We prayed for her. Her brother, who lives, so my sister-in-law lives in Kansas. Her brother lives in Oregon. So no contact with one another. He got it. We prayed. He's recovering. He's coming out of it. This is real.
Yeah.
But it's preventable, right? And we've given you instruction. You say, well, it sounds like the rules change. Well, it is true that yeah. Our experts are learning.
Yeah.
And they took the, you know, expect the worst, because this was something that had never affected humans before. So they took the expect the worst case, and now they're loosening things up, and they'll learn from it. And if there's a future spread of this, they'll handle things a little differently. But I don't fault them for thinking about my life, right? So please, first of all, you know, please be patient with us, as we might seem impatient with you. But I'm serious,
yes. And
I want you to be serious.
Amen.
Now, I can hear all that, well, bless God, he's afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm not a bit afraid, but I'm not stupid either.
Right.
I can take instruction, right? My son had a sidewinder. I don't know where he got it, but he picked it up, and he had a nice little shadow box. And yesterday he was pulling that out of the cooler to put it in the shadow box to take pictures. I didn't get anywhere near that thing. I didn't even look at it. Why? Because I don't need to, right? Well, they can take up serpents and deadly things, and it won't harm them. Why would I tempt the Lord? How many wants to have a church where we all pick up snakes and prove that I didn't get bit, I must have the Holy Ghost? That's not the word test. That's the serpent test. So shut your ears, to put your nose to the grindstone. Do what you know to do. And we will get through this, right? I know you love one another. I know that we hug one another. We shake hands, but just put that on hold. You say, but I'm suffering. It's just your flesh that's suffering. You're going to leave this flesh behind one day, right? And if that's your biggest worry, you don't have anything to worry about, right? Praise the Lord. It's your flesh that gets upset with this instruction, but it's your flesh that transmits the virus. They've also found that, you know, at first they thought, they know that the virus stays alive for a while. It'll stay alive for so many hours on stainless steel, couple of days on cardboard or whatever. And so they cautioned us about disinfecting all the surfaces and all that. They've since been able to study it more, and they found that that human-to-human contact is most of how this is taking place, that very few cases are coming from you touch something, and that it isn't coming from pets, even though pets can, some dogs and cats can get it. It's not transmitting that way. It's human-to-human. You know, what is gossip? Human-to-human. What are the things that we battle? Human-to-human. It's not a dog that's causing me a problem, and it's not an inanimate object, right? It's human to human, right? But what's the cure? Human to human, from God, human to human. Well, praise the Lord. All right, I've used up 13 minutes of my time. Please don't count that this morning. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. You may not know this, but your pastor was on one of the committees that planned for pandemics while I was at Raytheon. we donated, I say we because I still feel like I'm attached to him, but hundreds of thousands of masks were donated by Raytheon to the government to give to health workers and all that because we had stockpiles, because we were prepared. So, and we knew that the possibility was pretty good that something like this would happen. So not only was I involved in the planning of what to do, but I've looked at data my whole career, and facts are not just facts. You have to question everything. You have to question the validity. You have to make sure that it is facts and all that. So all that stuff that's out there that everybody's jumping to conclusions over, you know, social media is the worst. You shouldn't listen to anything there. If you're looking for truth, go to church. Everybody's a preacher on social media. They got a pulpit. But, you know, on social media, you'll see some cute little post that says, look at all these other pandemics and how many thousands have died, and look at this small percentage that have died from COVID. Well, duh, because A, we're doing something to prevent it. But that's only part of the data. The other part of it is this is 10 times more contagious than the flu, right? 10 times more. So they leave that little factor out, you know. Well, it's just a small percentage that are dying. The small percentage that are dying is because it's being transmitted, right? And it is true that the vast majority, if they get it, will have mild symptoms or no symptoms. Some will be hospitalized. That is true. But what you're living for is that percentage that's going to die. And today we're at 99,000. That didn't sound like a hoax to me. 99,000. The Navajo Nation's being hit real hard, really hard. The percentage, the death rate is real high. A lot of people don't know it, but there's a lot of places where, you know, you say, well, just wash your hands. There's a lot of places where they got to pack water in. So just washing your hands isn't, you know, and there's a lot of people living in a household and so on and so forth. So what I'm trying to get across to you is respect this. Don't be afraid of it, right? If you were during the first Exodus, if you were in the house under the blood, you had nothing to fear. If you were following directions, right? So we do what we know to do as we're led of the Spirit, and we're trusting God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. If I seem like I'm belaboring it, it's because if one of you dies from this, I got to live with it. Right. Is it possible? Yeah. You better believe it is. So we're doing this for you. Sure. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, as we've said before, the denominations, they Bible hitchhike, as we like to say it, and there's many in the message that message hitchhike. They go through the message to find a quote that they like, and they leave off the other part. So the denominations will go right to 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, and cry, grace, grace. After all, it's 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So all you got to do is believe that the guy that wore the one-piece robe 2,000 years ago was the Son of God. That's all you got to do, right? Well, first of all, that's not even what it says. It says he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Not was, is. Amen. Right? And then there's a verse, it is also written. There's a verse that went before it. Whatsoever, here's another requirement, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So you must be born again. Amen. Jesus' first message, you must be born again. Amen. I'd like to read also, before we're seated this morning, from the message, how can I overcome? If the little baby keeps trying, oh, I can do it. I can do it. And he's just everywhere. He can't do it. Neither can you. Neither can I. But if we'll just hold still and let him do it, just yield to him. Here, Lord, here I am. Just let me be nothing. I yield. You put my hand in the right place. That's the victory. That's overcoming. The thing you have to overcome is your brother. Is the church. Is yourself. Your idea. Your thing. And surrender yourself to him. He overcome for you. He knows the way. And we don't. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again under the shed blood. And Father, we ask for your protection. We ask for your mercy and your grace, Lord. We're trusting in you. And whether we live or die, we'll serve you. We'll praise you. We'll give you the honor and the glory. And we know that if we do go the way of the grave, it'll just be for a short time. And Lord, then we'll be reunited once again together in the resurrection. So Lord, we trust you. We shut our ears to all the other noises, the uncertain sounds that are out there. And what uncertain sounds do is they cause fear. They bring confusion. And Lord, when we say, well, who do I believe? It shows we're confused. But you're not the author of confusion. It's not you that's speaking. Everything you do is to bring peace in our lives. You say, peace, be still. Be not afraid. Lord, we trust in you. If you're our comforter, we want you to comfort us. If you're our guide, we want to be led every step of the way. Father, if you're our protector, we want you to protect us. If you're our healer, we look for your divine healing in our lives. Lord, everything that we do revolves around you. And Lord, everything we do revolves around your living word. And Father, we just ask that you would minister to each and every one. Lord, there's many more that are streaming this morning. We ask for a special anointing and special blessing in the households, and help them, Lord. I've heard different ones say it's harder at home, and I get distracted. But Lord, maybe that's a good lesson for us, because Lord, we ought to be able to get alone and have our personal time with you without distraction. So, Lord, this is no different in my mind than personal time, but it's church time. And granted, Lord, we've gathered together here where we've got walls that put out the distractions of the world, and we've got a different atmosphere and a different environment. But we still have to make up our minds that we've come to hear from you, to sit at your feet, to hear the words of life, to receive instruction, encouragement, correction, whatever it is that we have need of. So, Lord, be with each and every household this morning, Lord, as a stream and those that will in the future. And Lord, may we get everything out of it that you've ordained for us to get out of it. And Father, we don't want to leave without telling you how much we love you and thank you and appreciate you. And we ask you to forgive us, Lord. We're all frail. We all make mistakes, Lord. We don't want to, but we do make mistakes. But Lord, we're pleading the blood this morning, and we ask that you'd wash us by the water of the word. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. I'm not wearing a mask. You ought to recognize me. Thank you. Only the elect of God, only the born again children of God will be able to overcome. Because there's been a promise to every group of elect believers in every age, to the overcomer will I grant, to the overcomer, to the overcomer. It's not to anybody else but the overcomer. So if you're an overcomer, you'll be in the rapture. If you're the overcomer, you'll be a pillar in the temple. If you're the overcomer, you'll sit with him in his throne. If you're the overcomer, you're going to be there. If you're the overcomer, you're the elect of God. And it's not the elect of God because you think that you're special. It's not elect of God because you go to a certain church. It's elect of God because before the foundation of the world, he knew you. And he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And a lamb was slain before the foundation of the world because of you. Because you originated from him, you came out of him. And then in your day, the living word came and quickened you and showed you your point of origin. And showed you your destination and showed you your purpose and gave you overcoming power and gave you set you free, set the captive free. Amen. And all you did was agree. Hallelujah. So the biggest part of overcoming is overcoming ourselves, evidently. Overcoming our own ideas when we think that we have things all figured out. Overcoming our own natural abilities. Overcoming the thought that, you know what, I'm keeping myself, and therefore, why isn't this other person keeping themselves? Well, if I do this and if I don't do that, I'm okay. Listen, friends, we absolutely believe in living right. We're not compromising. We're not lowering the bar. We're not saying sin isn't sin. But the cure is not to have a rule book that you live by. That's Old Testament. The cure is to get the one that wrote the rule book to write them on your heart and to live it out through you. And for you to say, not my will, but thy will be done. So we need to overcome the thought that we are keeping ourselves, and then consequently we will look at others differently. We won't be looking at them, well, why don't they just use their human ability like I am? But good, clean, moral living is not overcoming. Friends, the in certain sects of the Islamic faith, they would put us to shame. They will stone you for certain things. They'll cut off your hand for stealing. They'll the one that you eat with. They'll hang people for adultery. And because of that, they have some of the lowest crime rates. They have some of the lowest murder rates and all that because they're all trying to live morally. And if Jesus Christ doesn't become real to them, they're all going to hell. So we believe in that. But that comes with it. It isn't your moral living that puts you in the rapture. It comes with being born again. It will be lived out. So we can keep the law of Moses and still not be an overcomer. The rich young ruler did. He said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, obey the laws of Moses." He said, "I did. I've kept everyone from my youth." So he knew that it wasn't enough. Even the rich young ruler knew that something was missing. So overcoming is not something that you do with the flesh or with the human spirit. Because if you can overcome by your flesh or your human spirit, why did Jesus have to die? And why did you need a new birth? Overcoming is not something that you do, and yet you have a part in it. Brother Branham shows us how that doesn't work, as we went through in a previous service when it came to temper, as an example. He was told, well, you know, just take this rope and tie it in a knot and, you know, tie it, take this string and make 10 knots in it when you get angry. And by the time you get to the 10th knot, you'll cool down. And he so wanted that to work. He tried it. And he loved his teacher and said good things about her. Said she sat him on her lap and explained this to him. And he wanted to make her happy. And so next time that the boys started teasing him, he pulled out that string and started tying some knots in it. He got to 1, 2, 3, then he threw it down on the ground and did what he always did. And fists went flying, and because it wasn't something that he could overcome. Yet it was something that would be overcome in his life, and he would have a part in that. So overcoming is a child of God letting go and letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God overcome through you. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." That word abstain means to hold oneself off, to refrain, to abstain. So Peter, in this scripture, he's speaking to born-again believers. He's speaking to citizens of another kingdom, because he says as pilgrims and strangers. So, a stranger, it means this isn't your land. A pilgrim means that you're coming through this land, going to your own land. But he says, he tells you to hold oneself off from, refrain, abstain from fleshly lusts. And remember, once again, a fleshly lust, it's desires that are in your flesh that are not necessarily, most of the time, there's nothing wrong with that desire, but it's what it gets focused on that turns it into something that's forbidden and falls into the category of lust, of course. So before the new birth, your soul agrees with your human spirit, and your soul agrees with your human flesh. There's no problem. You're a triune being, and everything's working together. But once you're born again in the soul, now a war begins, because those other two realms have a different nature than what's in your soul now, because a new king has come into your heart. A new king has taken the throne. And because of that, there's a constant battle that takes place as the flesh and the spirit try to follow after their desires and what seems right to them. But down in the soul, there's another voice that's speaking. And it has different desires. Again, from questions and answers, Brother Branham says, how can I take a cockle burr and make a grain of wheat out of it? It's impossible for me to do. It's impossible for me to do it. The only way it can be is because inside the cockle burr has been transmitted from a cockle burr to a germ called wheat life. Then you bury that cockle burr and it'll produce a grain of wheat. That's right, see? Because there's been a life of wheat put in the cockle burr. And the life of the cockle burr has been taken out, but the nature of the cockle burr is still sticky. You know, those that believe in sinless perfection, good luck with that. And it will be until this new life has been fully developed out of the ground and raised up. It will be. When it comes forth, then it's no more cockle burr, but wheat. But while it's here on the earth and out of the earth, a cockle burr, it's still sticky. But it's got the nature on the inside of it is wheat. And as long as you're in this life, and as long as you're in this life, and as long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature that's going to bother you, and probably a few others as well. It's going to bother you. It's as long as you live, but the inside of you, you're born again. Friends, this is a key. It's a powerful key. Because you need to realize what part of you is you and what part of you isn't. And when you're raised up, you're in the likeness of Christ, and all sin is gone from you. That's the thing, he says. So let's break this down for a few minutes. A cockle burr is a pesky thing. If you ever get outdoors, and you don't have to go very far outdoors here in Arizona, you might run into something. In fact, everything in this, I tell people when I take them on tours of Sabino and different places, I tell them, the plant life here is a little different. Everything's struggling for life. So if it doesn't poke you, it sticks you. If it doesn't stick you, it'll burn you. If it doesn't burn you, it tries to poison you. And it's set up with all these defenses because one creature is trying to pull the life out of another. One creature is trying to get the moisture or whatever. And so there's all these prickly defenses that are set up because there's very little. So life's a struggle here. And there's very little moisture. And so everything's battling to try to preserve it. But wasn't always that way. Brother Branham told us that the needle on the cactus used to be a leaf of fellowship. Hallelujah. But they shut off the Holy Spirit waters that were flowing, and then it became rules and regulations and hard and sticky and prickly, and when you hug one another, you get poked. We got the Saguaro cactus. Hallelujah. He's got his arms out. Oh, there's a real brother over there. Well, just hug him. You'll find out what kind of a brother he is. His roots are real shallow, and if he falls over, he'll never get back up. And he's living off of stored experiences. And he's not going to share anything with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I'm glad that there's leaves. There's leaves of fellowship. Amen. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit. So a cocklebur is designed in such a way that it grabs a hold of you. It'll grab a hold of your clothes. It'll grab a hold of your skin so that it's carried off somewhere else where it can then fall into the ground and reproduce another plant. And it's part of natural selection. It's part of how the species survives. And so it's nature's way of carrying that seed from where it was birthed, from the plant, to a new ground where it can begin to grow a new plant. And so in this analogy, Brother Branham likens our flesh to a cocklebur. Hello, Mr. Cocklebur. Mrs. Cocklebur, nice to meet you. In this analogy, he asks, how can I take a cocklebur and make a grain of wheat out of it? He says, it's impossible for me to do it. How can you change your nature? How can you make yourself something that you aren't? You can't. In other words, a cocklebur has within it the life of the plant that produced it. And so it will produce another cocklebur plant because that's the life that's in it. But if you could somehow take the life that's in the core of that cocklebur, take it out, kill it, and then replace that life with a life that was in a wheat seed, and then plant it into the ground, it will produce a wheat plant instead of a cocklebur plant because that's the life that's in it. Now, from the outside, it'll still look like a cocklebur. Oh, friends, which is sticky and prickly on the outside. But inside of that now is a different kind of life, which has a different kind of a nature. And that life will reproduce a wheat plant instead of a cocklebur plant. And when you bury a born-again son or daughter of God into the ground, the seed life that's in them is of a new race. And it has been quickened. And when they come up again, they will come up as wheat and not as cockleburs. You won't look like a cocklebur when you come up. You'll look like what you are, which is wheat. So their outside will then match the life that's on the inside. But in the meantime, we're going through a process. Until then, we have this cocklebur shell to contend with. Notice that it isn't the sticker part of the cocklebur that reproduces the cocklebur plant anyway. It's the life that's down on the inside of it. It's what's on the inside that does it. So for the born-again believer, the first nature has to be killed on the inside. And then a new nature has to be quickened, which will bring forth after its own kind. But the outer shell is still sticky. The sinful nature is gone from the inside, from the soul, but the flesh is still sticky. And because of that, it has the ability to stick to wrong kinds of music, to stick to wrong kinds of food, to stick to wrong kinds of thinking, and so on and so forth, to stick to wrong memories, to stick to wrong feelings and affections. It has this sticky part to it, and that's why it has to be crucified every day. And that's why every thought has to be brought through the filter of the Word to see if it comes from the Word or not. If it's of the Word, every feeling has to be brought through that filter. If that feeling agrees with the Word, it's fine, it's okay. If it doesn't, you got to cast it down. So for some, it would be going out to the woods and maybe only coming out for church once in a while if they let that cocklebur have its way. Right. For others, it'd be maybe shop till you drop. They never leave the mall, and their cards would be all maxed out. Some, it would be, you know, to play sports all day and, you know, stay home for the Super Bowl. For others, it would be to talk all day and never get anything done. That's all part of the cocklebur, isn't it? I can feel you humping up on me. He's talking to me. You better bet there is a part of you I'm talking to. I'm talking to Mr. Cocklebur and Mrs. Cocklebur. I got one, too. So the nature of the cocklebur is still sticky, but the nature is not the life that's in it. The nature's on the outside. You are raised up in Christ, and so the sin nature is gone. That's settled. That's finished. But the cocklebur is still there, and will have to fall into the ground one day, or fall off, be transformed, be changed. And then you will be clothed with a new nature. You'll be clothed with a new outer nature, a new body, a new garment that matches the life that's already in you. Hallelujah. So at the resurrection, you will be delivered from this pest house. And this cocklebur will be changed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What a strange thing that God did. One day, you responded to his call because you couldn't come except he first draws you. When you heard the revealed word of your day, the living word of your day, and you laid yourself down on the altar of sacrifice, and he opened you up. And he cut open that cocklebur, and he annihilated that life. He set you free from that life that was in your soul. And then he put in your soul a different kind of life. And that life came and quickened that seed that was laying there dormant. And then he sewed you back up. Oh my. And when you got up off the operating table, I mean from the altar, you were a very strange creature. You're a cockleweed. You still look like a cocklebur. But you start acting like wheat. How confusing. And people call you a hypocrite. Because they say, I still see a cocklebur. I remember when you. People begin to point at you. Perhaps your family pointed at you and stared at you and said, what's that? Who's he think he is? Who's he trying to be? Who's she trying to be? Oh, I don't know. I think he's been brainwashed. That's what I think. Well, you see, they recognize that the thing that they think is controlling you has been washed. And they're partly right. But what they don't realize is that you've been blood washed. The old you died out at the altar. And the new you, which is the real you, has come to life. And you become a new creature. And you hath he quickened, who were once dead in sins and trespasses. And you start to behave like wheat. You start to act like wheat. And you even claim to be wheat, while still looking like to everybody else that you're a cocklebur. Except, instead of trying to please the outer man or the outer woman, you are now feeding the inner life. Instead of going to the ball game or on a bike ride or to the mall on Sunday, you're going to church. Instead of discussing politics, you're testifying about what the Lord has done for you. Instead of joining in, you know, the coronavirus is a hoax. Instead of joining up with those debaters and those deniers, the ones that are concerned about their rights more than anything, because it's the spirit of Laodicea. You'll either have the spirit of Laodicea or you'll have the Holy Ghost. Those are the two anointings in this age. The ones that claim, well, I'm not going to be deceived. Well, you already are. You can't take instruction. Well, let it get quiet. I'm going to preach what God put in my heart. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'm preaching to your soul. This is soul food. You say, I don't like it. Well, your soul does. Hallelujah. So instead of that, instead of filling your mind with things that cause debate and strife and malice, avoid vain disputation. That's vain disputation. Avoid that. Instead, you're listening as the Lord is speaking through your pastor or through other ministers or through the word or through a message. And you know that this cocklebur shell can still rot. It's not immune to that. It will rot if the Lord tarries. It can still get sunburned. It can still be attacked by mold. It can still be attacked. It can still get hung up on things if you let it. And so you don't let it hang out in bars where it can get stuck. First of all, there's no desire on the inside to be in there. Second of all, you don't trust it. You don't let it get stuck on social media. You feed it when it's hungry. You exercise it when it needs it. You know, well, Paul said, or Scripture says, that bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, yeah, but you need the little. You don't want to be, you know, hanging out at the gym all the time, but at the other, you know, you don't want to be a couch potato either. So you feed it when it's hungry. You exercise it as needed. For a lot of us, that's called go to work. You clothe it. You guard it from the elements, because it's still, it's not immune to all these things. It didn't change. And you guard it from the hang-ups, or the things that it can get hung up on in this life. And none of us are immune to it, our prophet included. You discipline it and you keep it under you. He says, and as long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature that's going to bother you. How long? Till the next revival? As long as you live.
Yes.
But the inside of you, you're born again. And when you're raised up, you're in the likeness of Christ. And all the sin is gone from you. That's the thing. You're a believer in the soul. You believe God's word. That conqueror part of you will bother you. It will bother others too. But not as much as their own conqueror bothers them. If they're born again. If they're not born again, you will bother them more than they will bother them, because they're okay with themselves. Well, but the sin nature is gone. You've been operated on. You were a prisoner and you've been set free. So it's actually, if you think about it for a moment, it's actually the reverse of what happened as a result of the fall. In the fall, sin nature took over, and the image of God that was in the soul was darkened. Abel looked like Adam, but his seed lay dormant within him, and another life was living in his soul. A sin nature. A sin nature. He needed a sacrifice. His human part was just as human as Adam's was. Though it was formed from his mother's womb, as Adam was formed from the ground. And it's the flesh part that's being tempted. The flesh part is neutral. It's waiting to act on two powers. But Christ came, we know, and lived and died and paid the price to set us free from that sin nature. And then he ascended, and then he sent back that lamb life that we were singing about this morning that was in him. He sent back that lamb life to come to quicken the lamb seed that's down on the inside. But the flesh is still a cocklebur flesh shell. And some of you are struggling to not get a complex this morning, which shows you you've got some more overcoming to do. Because it is well with your soul. The cocklebur remains sticky. And it bothers you. And as long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature that's going to bother you as long as you live. But the inside of you, you're born again. You will make mistakes. But not like you did as a sinner. The mistakes you made as a sinner, you wanted to do those things. The mistakes you make now, you're not, it's not your desire to do those things. And we're not making excuses. We're not saying, well, you know, we're just, you know, que sera, sera. But when you make mistakes, you don't let the devil come and convince you that you still belong to him in your soul, and that's why you made the mistake. Romans 6:12. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign to be king, exercise kingly power, to exercise the highest influence. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Your body's neutral. It's waiting to be controlled by one of two powers. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members. So he's speaking of your memory, conscience, intelligence, reason. He's speaking of the five senses of your spirit as instruments. He's speaking of the five senses of your flesh, see, taste, feel, smell, hear, as instruments. You know, he's speaking of your appendages as instruments. And an instrument, you know, it's just like there was a time when we didn't have drums in the church. And the reason why we didn't is because I wanted to get away as far away from anything that was wrong as I could. But, we begin to grow, we begin to realize, and it was a good thing, but we begin to realize that that drum is an instrument. It's not good or bad. It's who plays it that determines. You know, this piano, Jerry Lee Lewis can get on it and play Great Balls of Fire and some rock and roll boogie woogie. Somebody else, Sister Joy, can get on and play Nearer My God to Thee. Is it the piano that we throw out? No, we throw out the hypocrite. Excuse me. No, we get them to Christ, but we keep them off the instrument until they get to Christ. So David played over 500 instruments. You know, we've had to deal with this over the years, and you know, people come and, well, you know, don't you think you have too many instruments? Well, I don't know. What's the right number? Go to the last psalm in the Old Testament. I'll praise the Lord on the high timbrel, the low timbrel. I'll praise him with this and praise him with that and praise him. Everything that's within me, I'll praise him. All nature lifts their arms. The trees are praising him. The rocks are crying out. Amen. It's who's controlling him. So Paul's making this clear. He's showing us here that these are instruments, just like those were instruments. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So your members belong to you, but they are not you. And you have to decide whether to yield your members to the Lord or to your natural senses. Well, I think, be careful. Your soul rejoices, but let something be said to the flesh that the flesh doesn't like. Those of you that can't see me, my lip just stuck out. Now, friends, remember, there's no sin in being tempted. Jesus was tempted in all ways. He knows what it's like to have the flesh get offended. Well, as long as I'm in this life, nobody's going to talk to me bad. Nobody's going to abuse me. Nobody's going to do this to me and that. Well, they did it to Jesus, and that wasn't his testimony. This life is your humiliation. You will suffer if you live godly. But it's also overcoming. So there's no sin in being tempted. It is Satan that's sinning when he comes to tempt you. And when you take those things that he tempts you with and then make them your own, well, now you're entering into temptation. Then the devil's sin becomes our sin once you accept it. But the Lord stands there ready to project his righteousness. And once I take his righteousness, it's mine. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Satan can't force you to do anything. You hear that time and time again. Well, the devil made me do it. He can't. And God's not going to make you do anything either. Well, if he has to drag me through a pipe, he'll do it. And drag me through a knot hole. No, you're the knot hole or the knot head. We read a quote on that a few weeks ago. He says, God's not going to do that. He's not going to drag you through. He says, where's the free moral agency? Where's the choice? So Satan can't force you to do anything. And he can't make you disobey the word. Now just relax. I'll come and give you a massage. And we'll have some cake and ice cream afterwards. And I'm right here with you, friends. This is my enemy. This is my enemy, not yours. This is my enemy, right? I'm fighting the same battles you are. He can't make me disobey the word. He can't force me to do something that's wrong, but he can tempt me. And God won't force me either. I put before you this day life and death. I counsel you to choose life, but it's up to you. So they're both trying to win over your will. Satan says, well, you know what? So-and-so said such and such about you. That sticky part of you would just love to get hung up on that. But the weak part down on the inside says, pray for that person. Don't get hung up. The sticky part will hear the thought that says, well, don't ever talk to that person again. But the weak part will say, down, boy. Or, whoa, Nelly. This is not the direction we're going. The weak part will say, forgive. Love. And if we don't do that willfully, watch those things, and they will become complexes that we will then have to overcome. So Paul likens the body faculties as instruments. And the instruments are neutral. And Satan and God are two powers that are vying for control of the instruments. And you being the one that decides who gets to use the instruments. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's all about yielding, isn't it? If you aren't prayed up, cocklebur can raise up against the wheat. Cocklebur is fed, but wheat is stuck over in a corner somewhere. But when you decide, I'm going to feed that wheat, well, then the cocklebur will lose the battle, lose that round of the war. Now, friends, we can relate to cocklebur, and that's why it takes us a while to recognize what is us and what isn't us after we're born again, because our first nature was on the very same page as cocklebur, and we've heard from it since our birth. But the new birth brings forth a new nature down on the inside and new desires and a desire for change. But the cocklebur can never satisfy the desires of the wheat. The wheat calls for things that only satisfies the wheat. The cocklebur calls for things that satisfies the cocklebur. Are you with me? Ephesians 4:26. Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He got angry. He sinned. Well, God gets angry. And he doesn't sin. Be angry and sin not. If there's no temper there, there's no backbone. If there's no backbone, you got a wishbone. You're a jellyfish. So there has to be temper there. But it has to be brought under control. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Comes from the word topos in Greek. Room, license, any portion of space marked off. Opportunity, power, occasion for acting. Don't give them a room in your house. Don't give them a guest quarters. Not even the couch. Friends, if this was only something for sinners, for those that are unconverted, then why is Paul telling the Ephesian church not to give place to the devil? Don't give the devil any room in your life. You are now seated together in heavenly places once again, and you are the one that decides what's going to take place in your members. You get angry, and temperance is there to take that power and keep it under control. It's that divine nature that's down on the inside of you. Amen? The devil will say, somebody will offend you, and the devil will say, don't forgive. Don't forget. Oh, you're a Christian now, so you'll be nice and you won't show it, but don't forgive. Just don't fellowship with that person anymore. Don't give them another chance to hurt you. Excuse me. But I can't help it, Brother Baker.
Oh, really?
Let me ask you this. Does your boss ever step on your toes? Do you read your boss the right act or give him the silent treatment? Probably not. It's probably just your brothers and sisters that you do that to. In your soul, if you're converted, you don't want to be angry. You don't want to stay angry. You don't want something. So you'll try to get together. You'll try to do whatever you can because you can sense that there's something there. And you don't want it to be there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But Satan will tempt the flesh. And Satan will say, you know, you're going to appear weak if you just take that and go on looking like nothing ever happened. Now, I'm not telling you that you should just slap that person like you used to before you got saved. Just give them the silent treatment. Just stay angry with them when you go to bed. Let that subconscious go to work. Yeah. Well, what happens if you do that? Oh, come on. At least one person besides me has done that. It starts to grow. And it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And more of your instruments get involved in this war. And the focus is on the other person instead of what is now taking place in your spirit realm. And you are now hung up because you're a cocklebird. And others that try to free you will get poked. And so instead of doing that, they'll just avoid you. They'll say, well, you know, he needs to get right, but I ain't touching him. Last time I did, whew. You learn the tactics of the devil. And you listen to the instruction of the word when it says, okay, you got angry because you were wronged. And you were wronged. No debate. Brother Branham says when a brother does you wrong, he says, not when you think he did you wrong. You know he did. He's guilty. He said, take him to the throne. Get on your knees. Start praying. And it's okay to say, God, whip him. It's okay to go through all that. And then God will start working on your spirit. And he'll show you what that other person is going through. And before you get up, you'll say, God, don't lay this upon him. He didn't mean it. She didn't mean it. Help my brother. Help my sister. They're going through something right now. They're going through some pressure. And they blew a gasket, but they didn't mean to, Lord. Help my brother. Help my sister. Forgive them, Lord. Let righteousness take control of your members. Yield your voice to righteousness. You'll start out accusing. But if you'll stay there before that altar, you'll begin to feel sorry for that person. And you'll pray for God to help them. Right. Instead of beating them to within an inch of their life. Amen. And when you get up, the battle is won. And faith is the victory. I know this is rubber hits the road. And I know it's squirming. We'll get to some shouting stuff again. I promise. But live this and it'll produce a shout. Amen. You come to church and you hear something that's bringing correction to the cocklebur. Something rises up and says, hey, that preacher hates you. He's always picking on you. If he hated you, he'd tell you just live however you want. If he didn't care about you. Then that voice will say to you, well, you know, you might as well just stay home. Besides, haven't you been working pretty hard? You deserve a break today. You know, you've been putting up with this quarantine for a while. Why don't you just take a break? Why don't you just go on a trip instead? And the whole time that you're gone, the devil puts his arm around you and tries to become your comforter. He works on you and works on you and works on you. And he says, you know what? You shouldn't trust anybody. Don't trust that ministering gift. He's out to hurt you. Hardness enters in. Friends, we got to guard our spirit. There's none of us that are immune to it. Your prophet wasn't either. He made himself a complex, was going to quit, wanted to be like an Old Testament prophet, go out into the woods, come out with, thus saith the Lord, heads are rolling everywhere, brass helmets are charred. And the Lord showed him in a vision, he showed him Fletcher Broy, his brother-in-law, as a bum. He was an alcoholic, as a bum, down by the train tracks and before a fire with a bunch of other bums. He says, go ahead and do it. But if you do this, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your friend. This is how you're going to end up. This is what you want. Go ahead. When he saw that, he said, oh, Lord, forgive me. He realized, he said, I'd made myself a complex. And as a result, I lost the feeling for the people. That's this cocklebur that has to be overcome. And he overcame. Hardness enters in, a complex is formed, and the devil now has a room in your house. He's now your comforter. He tells you, well, I think it's okay if you stay home. Always. Hallelujah. I had made myself a complex. I know the Lord had to show me. Because a complex, what you made yourself a complex over is true. There are people that will blast you across the pulpit that have never heard you preach. And they'll just criticize you up one side or the other, and your flesh is offended and hurt. But the Lord toughens you up. And you realize, you know what? What does it matter? Don't take it personal. What happens to you doesn't define who you are. How you react shows what you're made of. You know, I was told when I first came out in the desert, this is a rough place. I've lived all over the country. I lived in 11 states growing up. My dad being in the military, people ask me, where are you from? Now I tell them, the mind of God. I don't know what it's like to call a place home. Actually, this has been my home longer than anything, so home is where your heart is, they say. But Brother Branham said he suffered more in Tucson than any place he'd ever been. He said it 3 times on tape, let alone however many other times he might have said it. And he talked about the spirit of Tucson, and he talked about the things that he faced and the lack of cooperation and all that. So we know a state has a spirit, a city has a spirit, you know, if we're not careful, the church can get a spirit and what have you. And so we saw that I just couldn't wait to be part of a church when we came out here. And I still want to be, of course, but I was expecting heaven on earth. And there is heaven here, but there's earth too. There's two kingdoms that are clashing. And so I saw people just, you know, there was a time when there was just bashing from the pulpit. And I thought, man, if you guys don't have anything to preach, I got a couple of notes here. I don't know too much, but let's talk about Jesus. And let's preach about the word instead of about how wrong this person is or how wrong that one is and how right you are. And, right? Even if you could be 100% right about all the things that are wrong out there. But what does that do for you? You got to watch your spirit. So I had some discussions with other brothers and sisters, and without fail, they were making excuses because they realized that maybe their pastor had gotten a little hard or a little critical. And what I heard time and time again, lots of different ones, what I heard time and time again was, well, if you've been hurt like him, if you've been through all that our pastor's been through, then you could understand why he's that way, right? And I got to thinking about it, got to praying about it. I thought, oh, you know what? You're right. Let's see. John was called a witch. They boiled him in oil for 24 hours, and when that didn't work, they threw him on a penal colony on an island with a bunch of convicts, right? Yeah. And when he came off of that island and he's pastoring the church in Ephesus, which he could just about see from the island that he was on, from Patmos,
What did he do?
He preached, "Beloved, let us love one another. Amen. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Amen. 1 John 4:7-8. He's 90 years old. He's at the end of his ministry. He's not calling fire down on people. Now, I'm not saying he was compromising, but look at his spirit, right? How about Paul? He was shipwrecked how many times? He was beaten and left for dead how many times? Misunderstood, lied about, forsaken, had to ask somebody to bring him a coat, down in a prison, his eyesight's failing him. Look at how mean he got. He said, "Without charity, you're nothing. Though I understand all mysteries." Oh, my friends. "Though I know all the thunders and have not charity." Didn't say it profited me little. He said it profited me nothing. This isn't in my notes. So, you know, the Lord showed me something when I was, before we had moved out here. No, it was actually, well, I don't know. It was either before, it was around the time we moved out here. We went to a park in San Jose, and they had all hundreds and hundreds of rose bushes, and it was all different varieties. And, you know, I'm not a horticulturalist, or, you know, I'm lucky if I can tell that it's a rose versus a daisy. You know, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. Well, that's a rose. But as far as this one being better than that one, it was all lost on me. But primarily it was lost on me because all I could see was roses. So how can you understand the beauty of one versus the other in that kind of a setting? And the strange thing about it is that it freezes in the winter, and they actually dig up every one of those rose bushes and put them away during the wintertime, and then they plant them again in the spring. I mean, that's really taking some care to watch over them. But the Lord showed me, if you take that rose bush now and plant it in a desert, put it in a different setting, you'll appreciate the rose, right? Because of the atmosphere, the setting that it's placed in, right? So if you take somebody that's mean in their heart, they got meanness in there, and put them in the desert, what are you going to get? Come on, friends. I'm not making this up. You'll get meanness. But if you put Christ down on the inside and put him in that same setting, what are you going to get? Christ. You squeeze, and what do you get? You take an orange and you squeeze it. What do you get? Orange juice. Because it's an orange. You get what's in the orange. So as much as I hate to admit it, that's what brings Christ out in our lives, is the pressure, the squeezing. And I don't like it, and you don't like it, but I know that that's what brings Christ out. Through suffering, he learned obedience. Well, praise the Lord. Now, that's not to say that we can't all act in a way that we're going to have to say we're sorry for. Because we will. There's only one that never had to say, "I'm sorry." And it isn't me. He died for you. Again, he says, and believest thou this? He says, we must all come in one way. That's come knowing that we're nothing. And he's all. And being willing to surrender ourselves to him in order to receive benefits from him. If you ever get anything from God, you have to humble yourselves and become nothing before him and know nothing but one purpose, and that is you're trying to find Jesus. Then when you humble yourself down, God will exalt. But when you exalt yourself, God will see that you are brought to a base. That's right. He said so in his word. Now, friends, I am no better than anybody else. In fact, before I was converted, I loved a good argument. I don't argue anymore. we're allowing the Spirit to take control. Amen? And then there's another little door. It's called the door to selfishness. Oh, how we'd like to guard that little door with a padlock. I'll go down in there and see if there's anything in it for me. Or if it's for me and my church, or for me and my denomination, I'll be willing to go if I get anything out of it. He says, that's selfish. You ought to open that door and let Jesus come in. Oh, it's an important door. Now, I don't mean to be rude, but I only mean to be honest. And then there's a little door that's found in the heart of both men and women, and it's a little door of pride. And in that, you'll say, come in, Lord. I'll join your church. I'll pay my tithings. I'll help buy the widow some coal. Somebody left the U out of that buy. There's a correction. Buy the orphan some food or some clothes. But I just don't want to surrender my pride. I think I'm just a little bit better than so-and-so. Jesus can't be ruler then of your being. See where the dying out's at? Stick it up for this guy. Jesus can't rule when pride is ruling. Again, he says, and if he's the same, then we should sell out. Surrender everything to him. Our motives, our objectives, our wills to him. There's only two ways to do anything. That's right and wrong. That's your way and God's way. So there isn't three ways. There's two ways. And notice what he calls your way. He calls your way the wrong way.
Right.
That's your way and God's way. Your way is always wrong. Moses found out that his way didn't work. And as Moses learned the hard way, so have I learned it that way. Don't you love how he put himself?
Sure.
So have I learned it that way, no doubt. But many of the people here tonight, sitting here or standing here, has learned it the same way. It's a hard way. It's best to surrender your will to God's will and hold a conference with him. Amen. Some people, their problem is they just never get neutral because they trust their own ways, their own leading, their own spirit. They might seem to surrender at times, but when they do it, it's with their lips stuck out, spiritually speaking, and it's not really a surrender. It's what we call passive aggressive. It's lip service and not surrender. And they will grab the reins once again, and they'll say some point down the road, I knew I was right. I should have never listened to that. Should have never listened to the message. Something else in me was saying something else. And I thought, well, I'll give it a try, sort of. I knew I was right. That's because you never surrendered. I don't mean you, but somebody that leaves a message. That's like asking your mate, are you hungry? Yeah. Want to go get something to eat? Your mate says, sure. That sounds good. Where you at, sweetheart? Wow. So far, so good. We're in total agreement, aren't we? And then you say, where do you want to go? Oh, I don't care. Wherever you want to go is fine. Now, I look at her because we've both done this. And so you say, well, how about we go to that little diner down on the corner? Your mate isn't thrilled with the idea. But your mate already said, wherever you want to go is fine with me. And so they say, okay. But if you've been together for a while, you realize you learn to listen. And you learn that not all okays mean okay. Because they don't for you either. There's okay, and then there's okay. And so you say, are you sure? But you really want to go to that diner. You've made up your mind. Are you sure? You're getting a signal that it isn't okay. But you're hoping that it will be. Hope's not a plan. Are you sure? Would you rather go somewhere else? You know, I'm not hard set on that place. But instead, if you say, okay, the diner it is, and then you get there, and your mate's not saying much, and your mate takes an hour to find something that's acceptable on the menu, when there's only two things on there. Like, what is that burger place? In-N-Out? And if you inhaled your food while your mate's just kind of pushing theirs around on the plate, and maybe they're looking on their phone, or you realize okay didn't mean okay. What's wrong? Is your food not right? Your mate's thinking, I knew we shouldn't have come here. What is it? It's a choice that really wasn't a choice. You said okay, but you didn't really mean okay. So you're not really enlisted. So it wasn't a surrender of your will. I know that's a little example, friends, but it's that's what we do. And it turns out to be exactly like your will said that it would be like. While it seethes within you and begins to take on a martyr complex. Well, I wanted it this way. Nobody's cooperating with me. That's this sticky part. Again, he says, I'll pull over here in just a minute. When you come to total obedience, now, I gave you that simple analogy because I've lived that and I've been guilty of it. I know that there have been times when I selfishly wanted to go somewhere. It started out fine. You want to go? I don't care. Wherever you want to go is fine with me. I choose a place. And I knew that my wife wasn't really happy about it. And I went anyway. And I felt bad about it later. I felt bad about it at the time. You learn. So then you say, are you sure? Are you really sure? Why? Because you want it to, you want it to be unanimous. When you come to total obedience, then you can have possession. But until you totally obey, you've got to completely surrender your own thoughts, your own will, your own mind, and let the mind of Christ operate in you. Now, do you think Christ would, the mind of Christ in you would say the days of miracles is past? Do you think the mind of Christ in you would say the Bible's right in some places and not in others? The mind of Christ would sanction every word that Christ ever said. Is that right? Amen. So if you don't use your own mind, just use his mind. Amen. So as long as we feel like our human abilities are our gifts that are given to us from God, we will elevate them in our own sight, and we will struggle to surrender them to the will of God. You know, a person is an example. They can have a musical gift, or they can have a singing gift. They can turn in a card at the beginning of the service saying, you know, I got a special to play or to sing if it be the Lord's will, if there's a way that it could happen. And then if they aren't called on, they go out with an attitude. Not accepting the will of God was to not include that in the service. You see, they've elevated their own ability over the will of God because to them, their will is what's right. God wants to use his own gifts in our lives and not us. Again, he says, one of the important things that we must master. Now, remember this, and especially you young preachers and lay members alike, there's one thing that we've got to master if we expect to fulfill God's desire in our life, and that is we have to master the thought of human ability. If we ever get to the spot where we think that we can do it with our own intelligence and our own abilities, we got to master that in such a way that we can get rid of the thing and lay it aside so that God can use us. That's right. Again, he says, and make a complete surrender. We cannot use one ability. We got to make a complete surrender and come to God, and you've got to surrender to Him both soul, body, spirit. Everything that you are has to be surrendered to God in order that He can work His will in you and in me. He says, now that's hard. It is hard, friends. Now that's hard because we're always wanting to put our part in. Something that we know, you know, that we want to do it. We say, well, I just know that it should be done this way. That's what we're hearing with coronavirus right now. Well, I think, well, how many lives are you responsible for? Boy, is that touchy. Sorry, my cocklebur poked you. Your cocklebur. We're always wanting to put our part in it. Something that we know, you know, that we want to do it. We say, well, I just know that it should be done this way. But as long as you're doing it that way, it's going to be wrong. And God will never use that effort. Maybe with the help of the Lord, we're going to get into that in a few minutes and just show you how God cannot use your ability. Wow. Don't worry, we'll have some shouts. It'll never be until every person that professes to be a Christian will forget his own ability and yield himself to God. Then God can achieve his purpose by sending, not a revival, but brother, what he needs to do the first is send a killing. That's right. So we can revive. You have to die before you can be born again. He needs a killing of ourselves. This tabernacle needs a killing with me in it, with me with it. And all of us, we need a killing so that we can be revived in a new life, a new hold, a new hope, a new experience. We need first a day of mourning. Again. So we got to get away from that human ability. We got to get to a place where we can surrender our souls and lives even to the housewife, to the farmer, to the mechanic, or whoever we are. We got to surrender completely to God and know that we are nothing. Then let God start from there. Now, not know that you're nothing where you get a complex over it, but know that you're nothing without God. Then He starts moving and working. And that includes all of us, everyone. The thing that we got to do. Again, he says, but the thing of it is, it's having nothing that you can depend on in your own self or anything that you can do, just complete total surrender of your weaknesses unto God and say, here I am. Have nothing, no ability that you can trust in. God cannot use our natural abilities. We've got to get ourselves and our abilities out of the way and surrender to the will and power of God. Well, brother, I can preach. He can't use that as long as you can preach. That's all right. I can do this. I can do that. You can't do nothing. Well, then God can't use it. But if you'll yield yourself to God and let Him do it, you say, well, Brother Branham, I know I'm a teacher. Well, as long as you're the teacher, why, he won't get very far. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Sure it is. Overcoming by the Word. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand this morning, musicians, if you make your way up. This is where the battle's at, friends. It's right here. It's, you know, Paul talks about it in so many different ways, but one place he said, you know, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities on high. And so we think, okay, so it won't be flesh and blood, but he's saying it won't be your flesh and blood battling with somebody else's flesh and blood. But then he even goes to show you it won't be your flesh and blood battling your flesh and blood. He says, cast down imaginations, reasoning, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God, cast it down. We have to do that. And it's right here. Greatest battle that's ever fought. It's right here. So, you know, and even when we kind of point out, you know, we don't want to be mean-spirited or whatever, we're not pointing that out to point out that somebody's mean-spirited. That isn't the point of it. The point of it is, don't you be that way. Let God take control. Let Him give you what it is that you have need of Him. We all have need of Him. If we get dry, if we get away from the Holy Spirit, friends, all of us can become prickly. You take the water away, the rains away, the leaves begin to dry up. Those leaves of fellowship are based on the rain falling. So we're not immune to that. We need to stay in His presence. We need to surrender to His will. And we need to never trust the five senses of the spirit or the five senses of the soul. And we need to allow the Word to bring this tabernacle into subjection to the Word of God. How many knows that's true? Amen. You know, I tell people there's little things that you pick up along the way that kind of stick with you. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. Don't carry a lot of baggage. Deal with things the best way that you can. If you know, the scripture says, you know, as much as it is possible, be at peace with all men. It's not possible to be at peace with all men, but don't let it be because of you. As much as is possible, you do your part. You do your part, and if they are struggling to be at peace, well, then that's on them, and you pray for them and all that. But don't let it be you. And don't carry around, you know, baggage. Don't carry around hard feelings, and because they affect you, no matter who you are. And then you need an evangelist or someone to come through and plow your field. Get rid of some of them boulders that maybe the pastor's been plowing around, or some of the trees that don't belong, the stumps that don't belong in the field. You know, a pastor can do that. Pastor's plowing the field over and over and over. He can say, okay, I got to go around this stump because it's a little touchy, and I got to go around that one. And, you know, I know it needs to be out of the field, and I know it needs to be dealt with, but maybe you need somebody to come along, an evangelist sometimes, and evangelists will just say, what's that doing in the field? Let's get this thing out of here. Right? He didn't want to hear excuses. He says, come on, I'm here. Let's get the devil out of here. Come on, let's have revival. Come on, let's forgive sister. Let's forgive brother. Let's let this go. Let's let that go. Let's get rid of our baggage. Let's lay down our complexes. Let's quit believing the lie that the devil's put in our mind, that this one's thinking this about us and that one's thinking that. You know, friends, if all of us were spending all of our time thinking things about you, wouldn't that be a crazy world? But if think about it for a moment. If all of us are like you and we think others are thinking things about us, well, then if I'm busy worrying about what you think, but you're busy worrying about what I think, then none of us are really thinking about one another, and we're all wasting our time. This is the problem, right? I don't need you to validate this. And I don't want to validate it either. I want to bring it into subjection to the Word of God. I want to live that overcoming life, don't you? It's a rare thing in this hour. It's a rare thing, friends, but it's ordained. There are people that are living it and will live it, that are overcoming. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would bring a salve, Lord, over any cutting things that were said. Lord, you know that our desire isn't to hurt. Our desire isn't to offend. But our desire is to help. And Lord, we know that we have to recognize what our weapons of war are. We have to recognize what it is that we're warring against. And we have to recognize, Lord, what part of us is came from you, and what part of us is an instrument that can be swayed and used in various ways. And we want to yield those instruments, Lord. It's not the us, it's the instruments. We want to yield those to you, Lord, and not to our enemy. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move over every heart this morning, Lord, whether we're at home, whether we're gathered here. And Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the condition that we were in, but Lord, you've come to set us free. And Lord, you've quickened a different kind of a life that's down on the inside. Now we want to surrender that life completely to you. We want our will to be your will. And we know that the choices that we have to make many times are harder choices, but they're the right choices, and they'll produce your will in our lives. Lord, that is our desire. I pray that you'd sweep over every heart, every soul, with every head bowed, whether you're at home or whether you're attending this morning. I wonder how many would want to be remembered in prayer. I wonder, don't raise your hand yet, but I wonder who would be saying in their heart this morning, Lord, I want to overcome in every area, every faction of my life. Lord, I don't want the enemy to get mileage out of circumstances. I don't want the image to or the enemy to cause me to separate from, Lord, what you've sent to help me. I don't want to doubt. I don't want to be fearful. But Lord, I want to just surrender to you, and I want to surrender to your will, knowing, Lord, that you're not the author of confusion, knowing, Lord, that everything that you do is for my benefit. Everything that you do is to help. Lord, if you take something from my life, you're doing it for a purpose. And Lord, there's nothing that we would give up that could even begin to be compared to what's being bestowed back upon us. Lord, we know that you will owe no man. In the end time, no one will come and say, but Lord, I did all this and look at what you did and seems like you owe me. Lord, you'll owe no man. Lord, you outgave all of us. You gave everything that you had. Lord, you didn't even take the tomb that you were buried in. You borrowed it. And it was given back. No use for it. It was given back when you were done. You had a one-piece robe and had one robe. Everything that you did, Lord, was to take things from us that brought death and disease and sorrow. Lord, everything you did, you lived your life for others. Now, Lord, that is our desire. We know, Lord, that our feelings can get burdened down, and if we tend to focus on them, and they're very real, Lord, we're not denying that for a moment, that how it feels when we experience these feelings. But we know, Lord, that the cure is to put our eyes on others, see how we can be a help to others. Lord, we know that when you went to the cross, you had a one-track mind. When you went to the cross, you were somehow able to look beyond being blasphemed, beyond being criticized, beyond the physical things that took place, Lord, your beard being pulled out, you being whipped, spit upon, bruised and bleeding, a crown of thorns placed upon you. You were lied about, misrepresented, even your own disciples. Lord, if it was us, we might even forgive somebody if they said, well, if that's how you're going to be, I'm not dying for any of you. But Lord, you were looking beyond all of that. You were looking beyond how you were treated. You were looking beyond how you felt even. You were looking at what you were purchasing. You were looking at what you were redeeming, which was on the other side of that cross. And so you persevered in the time of death. You persevered in the hour of need. You pressed. And Lord, the very last battle that you had was the battle with your own will, showing us, Lord, what would be ahead for each and every one of us. Not my will, but thy will be done. And Lord, you persevered. You overcame. And now, Lord, if we'll surrender, you'll overcome in each and every one of us. You're the power that overcomes. It's not by our ability. It's not, as Lord, as you brought on Wednesday night, not by my might, not by my power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. You're the one that overcomes if we'll surrender to you, Lord. And that's our desire. Father, every hand that was lifted in the building, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them, Lord, that you'd meet their need. Father, I don't believe that it's just casual. I believe there's a real desire in our hearts, Lord, to be changed all the way, Lord. We're groaning, Lord, to be completely changed. We know that there's a change that's taken place that can never go back. I can't go back. I can never, Lord, there was a time when I was a caterpillar, but then that caterpillar one day wrapped itself in a cocoon and shut itself out from the world, and it died, it rotted, and when it came out, it looked a little bit like a caterpillar in the body, but it had these great wings, and it was a beautiful creature. Its diet changed, its fellowship changed, its dwelling place changed, it soared in heavenly places, but it still had that main body part that was still shaped like the caterpillar that it once was. Lord God, we just know this morning that each and every one of us has needs, and all of us, Lord, I believe, want to be overcomers. All of us want to please you. All of us want to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we say, I surrender this morning, Lord. I give myself to you. I give myself away, not my will, but thy will. And Lord, I don't want to just give that lip service. If my will is not truly broken, I want to lay there before you, Lord, until I willfully submit that to you, believing that your way is the best way, knowing that it's still a hard choice, but it's the right choice. Lord, we know that when we completely surrender and you take over, there's no way, Lord, that we'll suffer defeat. There's no way that, because we're in your hands at that point. You're responsible, Lord. It's not us, but it's Christ in us. I pray that you'd move over every heart. I pray that, Lord, we're not preaching fear, Lord, but we're preaching the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. We're groaning, Lord, to be clothed upon, Lord, with a body that agrees with the life that's in the soul, with the wheat that's in the soul, that very wheat life. And we know, Lord, that we're in the process. And we know that we're taking these bodies to a change. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to, Lord, as we endeavor to overcome one day at a time, one battle at a time, Lord. Grant it this morning. We just love you and we thank you, Lord. We pray for anyone that's ever, we don't want to hold anything against anybody, truthfully, Lord. When we realize that actually some people, Lord, if we hold something against somebody, it's not remitted. And Lord, we don't want to have that kind of an attitude, or Lord, we don't want anybody to miss it, especially on our account, Lord, especially for anything that somebody has done to us. Don't hold it against them, Lord. Father, we know that if we do, we're the ones that get hurt as well. Lord, it cankers our spirit. It can drive your spirit away from us. But Lord, we don't want a hardness in the heart. We want to be tender. We want to be hard towards the devil. We want to be callous towards the devil. But we want to stay tender towards you, Lord, to our brothers and sisters. Lord, while there's a breath in a person's body, we want to go after them, realizing it's not over till it's over. Father, we want to commit everyone into your hands, and we want to sincerely pray for others, realizing you're not done with us yet, let alone done with others. Help us, O God. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want to overcome by your word. Grant it this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'll say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll say yes. Yes, Lord, to your will, Lord. To your will, Lord. I'll say yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say Lord, I'll say.